It's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
A new day, a new week, a new adventure into the Scripture. Honey, welcome back to Chasing the Word.
Good morning. It's so good to be back.
We dove into chapter 5 last week. We've been talking about all the ways that Jesus has been tossing miracles like footballs around the country. He's a busy guy at this point in his ministry. Everyone is rushing toward him.
Yeah.
And sometimes he has to throw a miracle a long way off, maybe to get people to leave him alone for a while. And yet Jesus is about the ministry of healing, restoring, building toward the great finale of his ministry to heal the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a pivot, I think. When you look back on a life and think about where those inflection points were, that everything changed. It's subtle here, but it seems like he's off to the races, like he's kicking into third gear, we would say.
Yeah.
So here's Jesus on the road, doing things, going places, meeting people. And it's like the scribes, people who wrote these gospels, had a hard time even catching up.
Yeah.
That's how busy it seems.
Right. Last week, we talked about the very beginning of chapter 5, where Jesus heals a man at the Pool of Bethesda, which is close to the Sheep Gate, which I found fascinating because that's where the sacrifice entered the temple grounds. But we see where we ended up that Jesus had slipped away in the crowd, and this man didn't even know who it was that had healed him. So when he's questioned about that, he's like, I don't know who it was. And I think the Jewish leaders are a little frustrated here. We're going to pick up in that part of the story after he's been questioned by the Jewish leaders and he encounters Jesus again. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 14. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, I don't think that's his sin, though. I think he's just trying to be a good citizen here.
Yep.
Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Another translation reads, "They all the more wanted to kill him," and we'll see that again in the next few verses. But Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." This is another reason why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus replied, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment and authority to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." He is stirring it up here.
Yeah. These are fighting words in the biggest sense. He has opposed the religious beliefs for what they're about, how they go about doing what they do, and the very premise of why they exist.
Mm-hmm.
He's challenged all of it. I want to roll back, though, for one question as Jesus was beginning his assault on their false authority.
Okay.
He says, "The Father is working, and so is the Son."
Mm-hmm.
That begs a question for me, which is, what is the work they're doing? The work they were accusing this man of and accusing Jesus of making him do this work was something that is a no-no for the tradition of the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
The work that this man is doing by picking up his mat was a regulation. It was like adding up on a whole bunch of policies on top of what the Word had said.
In other words, rules upon rules.
Yeah, the rules were invented supposedly to keep us from sinning. You don't want to get anywhere near where God says, "Oh, that's bad."
Mm-hmm.
So let's do all these other things too, on top of what God said, in order to not ever do the thing God said not to do, which makes life incredibly complicated and full of all kinds of new burdens. And that's when Jesus is talking about heaping burden upon burden of people. You can't bear up under this. There's no way for any human being to follow all these rules. God didn't invent these rules. Men did. So the question is, what is the work that God is doing that even he does on the Sabbath? The reason we have a Sabbath is because God said, "I'm resting."
Mm-hmm.
Everything is good. In other words, God was happy. He was satisfied. He was admiring the things he had made. And he knew that he had to take time even God, mm-hmm. to enjoy what he had created.
Yeah.
That's it. That's the spirit of what the Sabbath is about, to enjoy the good things that mm-hmm. have been created.
I think they had just developed all of these rules over the course of history. Not that in and of themselves they were bad, but they kept people from helping others. They kept people from loving others the way God calls us to love others, from serving others. This man had been there for years and years. And had he been served by these religious people in the temple? Had they taken care of him? I don't know. The scripture doesn't really tell us or give us any insight into that. But we do know that Jesus is moved by the plight of this man when he comes into the temple portico. That is also kind of a slap in their face in some ways. Not that they could have healed this man in the way Jesus did, but could they not have served him? Could they not have taken care of him?
When someone calls good evil, that's one of the worst things I can't imagine.
Jesus says.
So back to the work of God himself. What does God do? What is the work he's about that Jesus is also doing? I think about this being a Sabbath where this man is now going to, quote, break the rules. The work that God seems to be doing in the life of this man at the Pool of Bethesda is to make it possible for him to do something that honors God. And I think that work never stops. It's not like God's going to say, talk to me on Monday, I'm out of the office.
Right.
When it comes to transforming power, when that moment, that kairos moment happens, where someone is transformed by the truth, the word of God himself, God's not waiting around to see if it's going to fit with everybody's agenda or schedule to let the person become something, to be created, to be recreated into something new.
Yeah,
that is the moment. And this is the time that Jesus encounters this man at the Pool of Bethesda and heals him. That is something to celebrate. When God, quote unquote, breaks his own rule, it's not really a rule he's breaking because he's the one that's a rule maker. He can break whatever he wants and he can create something new as he wants, whenever he wants, because he is rest. Being in him is always Sabbath.
But is this really a rule that God is breaking? Is it really a rule of God's that he's breaking? Scripture tells us in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That is completely different than don't work on the Sabbath. I think that even in God saying to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, it's just a reminder that God gives us space for remembrance and for calling things holy and good that he has called holy and good. I think the spirit of what is happening here is completely opposite of that. It is not remembering that what God has done is good because this man has been healed. There's no mention of, oh my goodness, that's amazing. You've been healed. You've been there for 38 years. And now,
what's the headline here?
You're standing up and you have more life in you that can be lived and enjoyed.
The guy could get a job as a porter tomorrow if he wanted to because he has all his strength back.
Sure.
That is a miracle of transformation, which doesn't compute. The principle of Sabbath is always there and the practice is always there. I don't know that the calendar Sabbath is always there.
That's a good point.
You know, you and I in ministry, we discovered as a young married couple that Sundays are pretty full. And there was no real rest for you when you're doing the work of ministry because that was the day that we all chose as a religion to say, that's our day. The Jews said Sabbath is Saturday, so they're going to make that day holy for them. Islam decided that it was going to be Friday for them as their holy day. And the Christians had settled on Sunday, the day of resurrection, the day after Sabbath, as being their holy day. And they kind of made that their Sabbath. Some Christians did choose to keep their Sabbath on Saturday, and they still do. That's fine. But I do believe it's the principle, let's make time to be with God and to make it holy. In other words, to set it apart from other things. Give your mind and your heart, your spirit a break. You and I, while we were working in ministry full time, decided that Monday was going to be it for us because, you know, we had that freedom to make our own schedule around the other ministry things. And we said, we need a weekend day of some kind off. And they said, Monday is great for us. We're not doing much either. And it was a great time to go explore. We were living in San Diego County at the time. So it became our grand adventure day. To celebrate with God meant actually doing things, to go
enjoying
somewhere, to explore, go to the zoo or to the beach or something. That was an activity which might have been against the rules back in the time of Jesus. There was joy in that. And you and I both know that that was our Sabbath.
Yes.
I truly believe there's no sin in that whatsoever.
Mm-hmm.
But these men that ran this Taliban of religious unfreedoms, calling themselves the authorities of the day, hammered Jesus mercilessly mm-hmm. for suggesting that people could enjoy themselves, mm-hmm. could be free to pursue a time set apart for God as he would prepare their hearts.
Well, it reminds me when I read this to really take into account the rules that I follow that I don't need to follow necessarily. Now, I don't want to drive too fast because I don't want to crash the car or get a speeding ticket or recklessly to injure someone else. There are rules that we have to follow, that we need to follow to keep others and ourselves safe. But there are things that are not really rules. They're just someone's infliction upon us. That
infliction, not inflection.
Yeah, that we're expected to follow. You know, you have to really take those things into consideration. The things that you have taken into yourself, yeah. We've taken these rules into ourselves and we've constricted ourselves. Mm. We haven't given ourselves freedom, the freedom in Christ that we have. I think it's important to allow God to chip those things away so that we can have that freedom in Christ and so that we can be free to serve others.
Freedom in Christ is exactly the word we're looking for, because in Christ we have freedom.
Yes.
But it's not freedom to ignore the rules. It's freedom to become like Jesus and become close to him and be with him.
Right.
And to do the things in the time and space that he gives us to help and serve others. Mm-hmm. Jesus kind of razzed them at another time by saying, if a donkey falls down a well on a Sabbath, of course you're going to pull the thing out because it's worth something to you. Mm-hmm. Why do you put these burdens on human beings and make them worth less when you're willing to save your own donkey mm-hmm. on a Sabbath?
Yeah.
He's pointing at their hypocrisy.
Right.
Friends, where will we be without God's word? Since the beginning of this pandemic a year ago, I know many have turned to the Bible with a new urgency and dedication, and I'm so glad that we decided to anchor each week of this Compassion Radio program with a deep dive into the Word. We want to go deep and breathe deeply of that rich atmosphere of God's presence. What else could possibly wash away the fear and anxiety that seems to fill the world these days? And I'm so glad that you're making this journey with us. The heart of this particular study is the life of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. We're calling it the Dynamic Gospel. Having spent years studying it in depth and working on a new modern English edition, I'm constantly surprised and delighted at how passionate Jesus was in everything. And his passionate joy was so very infectious. And that's the kind of infection I want very much in my life. I imagine you do too. This Dynamic Gospel is available to you in a handy paperback edition, and I'd love to send you one when you send your gift and ask for it. Remember, this is a 100% listener-supported ministry. For 78 years now, we've depended on the faithful encouragement of friends just like you to bring this unique radio and media ministry to the air each day. Of course, a lot has changed in 8 decades. Now, you can hear any of our programs with a click of your mouse or a tap of your phone screen. You can share what you learn with friends, family, and congregation with another simple click. You can drop us a line, ask a question, submit a prayer request, or download a free Bible study guide in just the same way. It all happens at CompassionRadio.com. It has never been easier than right now to be part of what's going on in and through Compassion Radio, and we want you to. And that means taking a step toward helping us stay on the air and in the field. We want to bring amazing stories of life change and timely news of God's people in action, bringing the love and compassion of Christ to a new generation. If you've never supported us before, would you consider doing so this month? Many of you have given in the past, and that's why you're hearing my voice today. With so much changing in technology and culture, we need you more than ever. So please, keep on with us. Maybe even consider a regular monthly gift of any size through our Vision Team. You know, if we could just find 200 people, study groups, churches, or like-minded businesses anywhere in this country who would be willing to commit just $50 a month, we could guarantee our operating and project budget for 2021. And that's not even a single person for half the stations where this program is broadcast. If even one single person or group from each of our partner stations could make that commitment, we'd cover half of the entire need for this year. I know many of you can and want to give more, so I'll not be shy in asking for that support. Thank you for seriously considering this request and challenge. After 78 uninterrupted years of ministry, I believe God has exactly the right team in place to affirm the place that Compassion Radio has in the world. And because you are hearing me right now, I believe that you're one of those special people. Here's how. Our toll-free order line is 1-800-868-8255.
1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. If you need to call early or late, that's okay. Just make sure to leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you immediately when the doors open each business day. You can also give anytime online at CompassionRadio.com. And if you prefer to put a stamp on it, you can always find us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you as you stretch your faith this year of 2021. I hope we can be a real encouragement and challenge to you for many, many years to come. And make sure to ask for your own copy of The Dynamic Gospel when you contact us today.
Let's turn to the Dynamic Gospel now and read this same passage.
Again, from verse 14 of chapter 5, book of John. Jesus was in the temple later and ran across the man he had healed earlier. "I see you're in good health," Jesus told him. In lower voice, he said, "They think you earned your illness because of sin and don't deserve to be whole. Go prove them wrong by living an honest and good life, or you'll be worse off than you started." Now that the man knew who the healer was, he went to the religious police, since they had demanded that information. "Jesus is the one who healed me," he said matter-of-factly. Now the arrogant religious experts were completely incensed. From that time forward, they had it in for Jesus. They judged him a heretic and a menace simply because he was too active on the day of rest. In fact, they wanted him dead. In the face of these accusations, Jesus simply said, "The Father doesn't stop doing good just because it's the day of rest, and neither do I." This answer threw these religious fascists into a frenzy. The way they read it, not only was Jesus flaunting the special Sabbath laws, he was now claiming that God was his Father. From any angle they looked at it, Jesus was making himself out to be God's equal. Side note, they're right.
He was.
When this accusation made it back to Jesus, he stunned them with his answer. "That's a fair enough statement, but I don't boss the Father around. I follow his example. What he wants done is what I do. I do his work his way. The Father loves his Son enough to let him in on the secrets of his plan. And the more he shows me, the more I'll show you. It's going to blow your minds." Hmm. Even as the Father brings back to life that which seems forever dead, so the Son willingly does the same thing, bringing real life to whoever wants it. The Father has restrained himself from judging you. He's placed the gavel in the Son's hand for the time being. The Son gets to sort things out. So, don't think you can appeal to the Father's authority if you won't tolerate the word of the Son. Dishonor the Son, and you dishonor the Father. He's the one who set it up this way.
That just really blew their minds, didn't it?
Blew their tops.
Yeah. So I was thinking about the scripture that you just read. He says, the Father doesn't judge. He's refraining from judging. Mm-hmm. He's put into the hands of the Son, the judging. But then I remember that we read in John 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, "I haven't come to condemn the world,
right,
but to save it." That's a whole new twist, yeah, on judgment. What does judgment mean? Jesus is not here. The Son is not here to condemn the world, to judge the world and send it straight to hell. He's here to heal and save, yeah, and to bring into fellowship.
Important thing you're saying there about what the legal process is. Judgment is not condemnation. Mm. Judgment is discernment and sorting out right from wrong, error from truth, good from bad, light from dark. Mm-hmm. It is wisdom, and wisdom with authority has real power. Mm-hmm. Jesus is demonstrating that and appealing to that notion of what justice really is. In other words, the one who is just, who has the authority and the power, who is all three of those things, will do the right thing. Mm-hmm. So he is equating himself with God in nature and in presence. And that is what absolutely frosts these religious scholars.
For sure. Yeah.
Another thing which may or may not be germane to this discussion about the way they ruled it over the people. But remember that this particular society that Jesus is growing up in and preaching in is not flowing right out of Malachi or Isaiah. There's such a removal of time between the Old Testament and where they are that, mm-hmm, for them, the Old Testament is already ancient literature. Mm-hmm. We think about it being way back there, but we don't think about that gap between the Old Testament and New Testament being lived out, mm-hmm, as being all that big a deal. We just go from one to the next. They have been waiting for hundreds of years, mm-hmm, for their notion of what their forefathers had been telling them. But it's a totally different society. Imagine going back 400 or 500 years on this continent. What was life like for, mm-hmm, those who actually lived here compared to what it is now?
Right.
It is a different animal altogether. And for the Jews of the time, they were having to read their Bibles like we have to. What was it like for those ancient people to deal with these questions?
In context.
And they were creating a context based upon what they judged to be, what God was about, what God was like.
Yeah.
And so they had this entire religious construct. It was already a fusion of religion with civil authority, but it was never done that way in the Old Testament. It was a totally different government.
Mm-hmm.
It was a different tribal society that created these great works. These people are now Roman-ish. They're now very Greek-ish. They're Syrian-ish. And they have all these other melting pot cultures that have poured into the Holy Land. So that Jesus is not walking on the same kind of ground or in the same culture or language even that the people who wrote the Old Testament were in. Aramaic was a very late language. It was a kind of a pidgin that came out of Hebrew, and that's what they're reading and speaking. I don't know if it's helpful for us to consider this, but the notion that the people that were judging Jesus were the same kind of people that had written the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament is not really fair. So they are needing a corrective. They're needing to find their roots, to discover what really was going on in the heart of God when those scriptures were written.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is not just that lens to bring things into focus. He is the very experience of what that word meant.
Well, and two, they're seeing a different kind of God in Jesus. They're seeing a God of compassion and a God of concern and care for the common man and for the lowly man, because this man at the Pool of Bethesda was just a beggar. He was not even a real member of society, according to these Jewish religious leaders.
Yeah.
We're seeing that God is not this judgmental, angry God that just throws his wrath around.
Correct. He's a God of judgment, but not of judgmentalism.
Exactly. Yeah. This is different. This is going to blow the whole construct of their belief system. It is upsetting to them. When someone comes in and tries to change all the rules, you know, it's like when you have a substitute teacher at school and they come
in. The rebels are ready at the door.
Yeah, they come in and try to do all this stuff and you're like, we're not doing it that way. That's kind of what's happening here. Jesus comes in as the new guy and they don't like it because they have a system that has worked for them and keeps them in power.
And it's like a young professor with a new idea, a new theory, a new scientific theory. Think about how people have never reacted kindly to transforming theories like Isaac Newton or Einstein, for example. Everybody who was in academia at the time that these new theories were introduced, this upstart doesn't know what he's talking about.
Right.
We've never done it this way before. He's so wrong. And then they hiss, hammer, hammer, hammer until the truth is revealed and the things are proven to be more accurate than the previous theories upon which everyone had based all their lives.
Right.
The same thing is happening in the hearts of these people. They're being challenged to their core, and Jesus wanted it that way.
I think we need to examine when things happen in our lives that rankle us to the core. When we hear an interpretation of scripture or a new way of thinking about something and it just really rankles us, maybe take a step back and consider, why does this bother me so deeply? That's never easy to do.
No, it's not. But if we stop right there and say, we're going to sort this out ourselves, we probably get stuck in a wrong solution.
Sure.
So I think the way you and I have talked about this before, we've shared with our audience a number of times, the way we've been getting mentored ourselves in this is to really, truly take it to God and say, Lord, we know that you have all wisdom and all knowledge. Would you be willing to share that with me now?
Mm-hmm.
What do you want me to know about this scripture that I may not have considered? Or as David would say in the Psalms, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me that's really twisting the truth and living wrongly. Confessing that need and saying, God, I don't have it all sorted out. But what I've heard really disturbs me because I'd never thought of it this way before. And if so, if this really is the truth, then I've been way off base for a long time. Those are not easy times to go through, but the Spirit of God really is very gentle to bring us into the path of knowledge and light and will always lift up Jesus and will always affirm God as Father. Those things the Holy Spirit will always do. So if it brings Jesus to center and brings our heart back around to a worshipful attitude towards God the Father as a result, that is of the Holy Spirit, and we can ask for him to do that in our hearts even today.
So good.
So let's wrap up this particular part of chapter 5. We'll come back at it for next week and see how much the incensing of the religious authorities caused things to keep moving towards more anger and more conflict. And we'll pick that up next week on Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word series. But friends, thank you so much for joining us. If you haven't had a chance, like I mentioned at the beginning of the program, check out the Bible study and the translation of the book of John we've been offering throughout these months. That is our special offer to you. It's only available from Compassion Radio. It's called The Dynamic Gospel. It's our gift to you for your support of this ministry. And friends, we do need you, especially at a time of year and in a time like COVID where people are still nervous, not sure how things are going to bounce back. If you want teaching and presence on this particular radio station in this medium like we do, that is different than a lot of Christian radio you'll hear. If it means something to you at all, we need your support. So don't forget to think about us, pray for us, and as God enables you to give in a way that keeps us doing what we do, offering these special programs to you every day. Thanks so much for loving us in this way. Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.